Now we consider this grim and terrifying story of the doom and judgment of Sodom. I'm bound to say that I find it rather striking from a providential point of view that we should have read the Lord Jesus' words this morning in Matthew chapter 11, in which he said it would be better for the city of Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, which had witnessed Christ's mighty works and still had not repented. It is clear that the story of Sodom impressed itself upon New Testament writers and upon our Lord himself. For that is not the only reference he made in his teaching to the fate of Sodom. There was another occasion when he spoke of the last days. And this is what he said then. In that day, he who shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, his belongings, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So it is very clear that this is a story that impressed itself very deeply upon the New Testament and upon our Lord himself. And it is perhaps not fanciful to suppose that Jesus may have had this story in mind when he spoke some of his grimmest parables. There was the parable of the rich farmer, you remember, in Luke chapter 12, who prospered in everything he touched and was embarrassed by the extent of his riches. He didn't know what to do with them. "What shall I do?" he said. He was in perplexity. "This I will do, I will build me barns and fill them, and then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease. But God said, thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee." And the man went to bed with a smile of contentment on his face as he dreamed about his barns. And in the middle of the night, he was summoned to the judgment bar of God. "Thou fool, you who said, tomorrow I will pay heed to my soul and its eternal welfare." It was always tomorrow with him, you see. And God said, no more tomorrows. Tonight. That's the kind of setting we have here. We're told that it was evening time and dusk had fallen, and the darkness was about to come. We sang, before the day draws near its ending, and evening steals o'er earth and sky. That was the kind of setting in which the angels of God came to Sodom. Now, there was nothing in this setting to suggest it was any different to any other evening. There was nothing in the setting sun to say that it had shone for the last time on the city of Sodom, or that less than 12 hours later its rising would be dimmed by the smoke of the burning cities of the plain. But that's how it was. Now, let me say one or two things by way of introduction here. We sang a moment or two ago an old-fashioned hymn by Fanny Crosby or Frances Jane Van Alstyne, Rescue the Perishing. I have a large volume on my bookshelves at home which contains information about almost every hymn that was written in the 19th and the early years of the 20th century. And one of the comments made on Fanny Crosby's hymns was that mostly they were generally of poor quality. And not much worth. Now, of course, we know that such a hymn as Rescue the Perishing is regarded by the generality of our church generation as hopelessly dated, not to say out of date. And its whole emphasis on the perishing is frankly embarrassing, not to say offensive. And I want to say that that says more about those who say it than about the hymn. And I make no apology for introducing it into this service. No apology either for introducing the note of judgment that breathes in it. I know it is unfashionable to strike a note like this today. But I also know this, that preachers of the gospel are answerable to the living God, not to men, not to ecclesiastical authorities. And I know also that the prophet Ezekiel says some very solemn things about watchmen who do not warn the people. And I am not prepared to soft pedal a message when it comes to a chapter like Genesis 19. For if ever a chapter spoke about the fundamental issues of the gospel, this is the chapter. It is perhaps not without significance that one of the very greatest theologians and scholars of the 20th century, Professor Emil Brunner, has this to say in one of his works: so long as we continue to reject the scriptural ideas of divine holiness, of divine wrath, of divine righteousness in punishment, the process of decay within the Christian church will continue. That is a view which I share to the full. And I think that one of the things that our generation sorely needs to be confronted with today is the truth that hell is the awful end of a Christless life. And when men do not put their trust in the Savior, they enter into a darkness in which there is no light at all, and in which there will never be any light at all. Now, it is against that backcloth that we require to look at this story tonight. It tells of a divine visitation upon Sodom and the cities of the plain. I have stood on top of the fortress of Masada, down the west coast of the Red Sea, and I have looked to the southern end of that Dead Sea, and to the place where the cities of the plain were situated. And I did not need much imagination to envisage the cloud of smoke that arose from these cities of the plain on the day that God rained fire and brimstone upon them. For as I looked southwards from that fortress, I saw the shimmering heat haze. And to my imagination, it almost seemed as if I were there with Abraham, looking across from his vantage point where he had prayed for that doomed city. Now, one or two of the statements in the story are, it seems to me, very graphic and very significant. Lot spoke the words to the angels of God: thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And we're told elsewhere in the chapter, the Lord was merciful. And at the end, we read that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Now, my friends, why was it that Lot was saved when the city was doomed? Lot had compromised himself. He had compromised his spiritual life when he mentioned the name of the Lord, and it seems that this is the only time the name of the Lord was ever upon his lips. When he warned his sons-in-law, and he was unto them as one that mocked. They didn't take him seriously because it was such a foreign way for him to be speaking. They had never heard him mouthing religiosities before, and they thought it was funny. That was what Lot had descended to. Why then was he saved? Because he was the object of Abraham's intercession. Abraham prayed him out of the jaws of doom. And that's a lesson for intercessors. Abraham wrestled with God. And God was better than his word to Abraham. Because you remember in last Sunday evening's passage, it said, if there are 10 righteous men there, I will not destroy it for 10. And Abraham left off praying. But God saved 4 of them. And he was better than his promise. Not 10, but 4. And 4 were rescued, who would otherwise have perished in the judgment that came down. Now, consider in the first instance this man whom the New Testament calls Righteous Lot. He was a strange mixture, as people in that case often are. There were good points in him. He showed the customary hospitality to strangers, as he thought them, just as Abraham had done in the previous chapter. He vexed his righteous soul day by day, we're told, at the goings-on in Sodom and the cities of the plain. And we read in verses 4 to 11, just the depth of iniquity to which they had descended. This is the story from which that terrible word sodomy is derived. There were 2 other cities of the ancient world who were notable for this disgusting sin. Pompeii and Herculaneum and Sodom, and all alike were overthrown by the judgment of God. He vexed his righteous soul day by day. Yes. But he didn't vex it enough. Not nearly enough. Not enough to abandon Sodom. Not enough to move out of that godless place. Not enough to have a care for his family. Not enough to consider what he was doing to his daughters by leaving them to breathe the foul atmosphere of that place. And if you've read the last verses, you'll see what they did. Now don't be too judgmental. Who was responsible for their nameless sin? Lot was responsible. Because he had an eye on the main chance. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He saw the economic and material advantage of being in the cities of the plain. And that was what motivated his choice in the first instance. And having committed himself to that with wide open eyes, he was gradually and steadily sucked in. And as the story unfolds, we see him not merely pitching his tent towards Sodom, but dwelling in Sodom. And not merely dwelling in Sodom, getting warnings from God in that episode in chapter 14, when the kings came and carried him away captive. What must have been the terror in his heart as they headed northwards? That was a time for him to think. But when Abraham rescued him, he went back to that place in spite of God's warning voice. In spite of it, Because you see, the pool of economic and material advantage was too great for him. And he persuaded himself that it would be all right. That his family would be all right too. How mad can you get? How criminally mad can you be in relation to souls that God has committed to your care? And when the angels of God came, he was seated in the gate of Sodom, which is a phrase generally used in Old Testament to describe those who were in positions of authority. He was a town councillor in Sodom. He was materially affluent, of course. And that was a consideration for the men of Sodom. Although they turned when it suited them and despised him. And this is the man who, on the one hand, had enough of his godly background and tradition in the family of Abraham to make him horrified at the things that went on in Sodom. But on the other hand, sat light to his daughter's welfare. I have two daughters which have not known man. Take them and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. But don't sin this terrible sin. Do you see the incongruity there? The blasphemous incongruity. And they said, stand back. This fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a censor. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they would have, if the angels of God had not put forth their hand and pulled him into the house and smote the men of Sodom with blindness, every one of them. Oh, it's a terrible story. That was the man whom Abraham's intercession rescued. That was the man who was perishing and who was saved when God magnified his mercy in laying hold upon him. But the extraordinary thing is this. We're told that when the angels of God announced the doom of the city about to fall upon it, and said to Lot, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters who are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. He lingered. He lingered. This seems almost incredible. He lingered on the brink of judgment until the men laid hold upon him and dragged him and his family out of Sodom and said peremptorily, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain. Do you know the old hymn, Hark the Gospel News is Sounding? It has a verse which says, Oh, escape to yonder mountain. Refuge find in him today. Christ invites you to the fountain. Come and wash your sins away. Do not tarry. Come to Jesus while you may. Well, maybe that's doggerel. I don't know, but it's good biblical theology. And it is containing the true message of salvation. And it has the right emphasis, the biblical emphasis. There is never plenty time. There is never any cause for people to linger and to hold back and say, tomorrow will do. Think of the rich fool who kept on saying, tomorrow, tomorrow. There are people here tonight, it may be, to whom God has been speaking in these past weeks. And what they have in effect been saying is, tomorrow I'll come to terms with this gospel. Yet a little while, yet a little while. My dear friend, be very careful. Be very careful in view of this word tonight about saying tomorrow anymore. Because maybe God will say, no, my child, tonight or never. You cannot be saved when you like. You cannot be saved in your time when it is convenient for you to be saved. Now is the accepted time, says God. Now is the day of salvation. Nobody has ever promised a tomorrow. Nobody knows what's going to happen tonight. We might be in the eternal world by tomorrow, before another sun rises. Escape for your life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And even in that emergency situation of crisis, Lot said, oh, not so, my Lord. He argued the point with God. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. The man wasn't really conscious of what was happening. He couldn't have been fully conscious. He's speaking about some evil betaking him. The evil was there, about to consume him. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And the angel made the concession. Have it your own way. But I believe this. If Lot had done the angel's original bidding and escaped to the mountain where Abraham was watching, this nameless atrocity with his daughters would never have happened. And it was because they were in Zoar, alone, and under pressure, and in a state of shock, that foul thing happened. Do we never learn? Do we never, ever learn? The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and all that grew upon the ground. His wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And if you examine carefully our Lord's words in Luke chapter 17 that I've already quoted, when he said, remember Lot's wife, you'll see just what exactly it was she did. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. economic prosperity, you see. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff, his material possessions in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Get your priorities right, says Jesus. Never mind your material possessions. Likewise, he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Now it seems from these words of Jesus, when he went on to say, remember Lot's wife, that's what she did. She lingered. And she looked back wistfully. I want my goods and chattels. I want all that Sodom has represented for me for so long. I don't want to leave it behind me. And in that situation, facing the doom of God, she was consumed by the fire and brimstone that was falling all around her. And when you realize that in many fires that take place in our modern times, what kills people is not the flames, but the fumes. It's that that overcomes people. Very swiftly, in a matter of seconds. Did you see that report on the television news this week about the little boy who was burned to death in a car which went on fire? And it seems that the seat covers, which were very inflammable and gave off toxic fumes, choked him in less than a minute. That's what happened here. She stood and watched the burning Sodom, and she breathed in the poisonous fumes of the bitumen that were all around her. And she died where she stood. And Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, a brand plucked from the burning, a worthless creature, you may say. Ah, but you see, we're all worthless creatures in God's sight. There is nothing in any one of us to commend us to God, when the scripture says that even all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. None of us are more than worthless creatures. And if we are here tonight, saved by grace, then it's extremely likely that we're in that happy and blessed position because somebody prayed for our souls and asked God to take us and save us. This is a great encouragement for God's people to pray. Look what it did. A city doomed to destruction. And my friends, it adds a note of real urgency to the church's praying witness in our time, when we realize that the sin for which Sodom was judged and overthrown is a sin which has become respectable in our society, a sin concerning which organizations exist to promote it here in Edinburgh, let alone London and the great cities of the world. Here in Edinburgh, and people in authority, and people in Parliament who support it and advocate it and encourage it and say it's a fact of life, it is no different from other kinds of sexuality. But my friends, God thinks it's different. God speaks of it as a nameless perversion. And this all adds an urgency to our praying when we realize what our society is like today, when it is flaunted at our firesides, on our television screens. Remember how it was in the days of Lot and Sodom. And remember also what Jesus said in the passage we were reading this morning. Thou, Capernaum, who art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, all this is very grim and very ugly, and I must say I'm glad we've passed from this chapter. I would not have chosen to preach on it if it hadn't been the next chapter in our ongoing study. But it has God's message. Let us, as we close, gather up the main thoughts in relation to the gospel. Here is a city appointed for overthrow. Here is a man of God interceding for those whom he loves. He didn't mention Lot's name, but we can hardly suppose that Abraham did not have him especially in his thoughts and in his heart as he prayed to the judge of all the earth in chapter 18. And the angels of God came to investigate. And I think there's something very graphic and very impressive about this picture of the angels of God saying, "We will abide in the street all night." That's where the angels of God are tonight, on the streets of Edinburgh. And let us not forget it, investigating. A city appointed for overthrow. A mighty intercessor. And the angels of God turning their attention to this household in answer to prayer. Up! Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, "Are you still lingering, my friend?" The man laid hold upon his hand and laid upon the hand of his wife and his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. It was a showing of mercy that must have been very unceremonious, because there was no time to spare, and they took them, as it were, by the scruff of the neck and pulled them out and said, "Come on out of here. There's no time to linger. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And that's the word of the New Testament. Escape to the hill of Calvary. For there, if you seek mercy, you will not seek in vain. And God will magnify his mercy to you. And the hill of Calvary. And all may yet be well, worthless though we be. Hark, the gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. Streams of mercy are abounding. Grace for all is rich and free. Now, poor sinner, come to him who died for thee. Oh, escape to yonder mountain. Refuge find in him today. Christ, invite you to the fountain. Come and wash your sins away. Do not tarry. Come to Jesus while you may. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still, it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. None need perish. All may live, for Christ hath died. Christ alone shall be our portion. Soon we hope to meet above. Then we'll bathe in the full ocean of the great Redeemer's love. All his fullness we shall then forever prove. Oh, escape to yonder mountain. Refuge find in him today. If you are still not in Christ and belonging to him, this is God's word to you tonight. And it will need to be tonight. This is the evening scene. Before the day draws near its ending, and evening steals o'er earth and sky, there came two angels to Sodom at even. And they found Lot sitting where he should never have been sitting. The angels of God come to you tonight, this evening. Where are you? If you're not a Christian, you are where you should not be, where you have no right to be, because you have been prayed for. And this is his message. Escape to yonder mountain. Well, I have discharged my soul and fulfilled my remit, and the rest must be yours to see to. Let us pray. O God, our Father, in the quietness of thy presence we bow before thee. Thou art here in our midst, by thy Spirit, pleading, inviting, urging men and women, lads and lasses, to come to the Savior. Oh, give them deciding grace, we beseech thee, this very night, for thy dear name's sake. Amen.